A lot of times when I speak, people introduce me and they'll say things like, Jim loves God, he loves his family, he loves youth and youth leaders, and we're really glad to have him here. And as I think I'm walking on stage or wherever it is, I'm really excited that they introduce me in that way, but I think to myself, you don't know me at all. You don't know any of that stuff about me. I don't say that to them. I'm thankful for the introduction, but I just think to myself, if you know, you don't know. The great thing about Ronnie being my pastor is he does know whatever he knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows it all. And for us, Ronnie mentioned, this is our home church now. We joined this church, you're our home. And whatever it is that God's leading us to do, and I'm going to share some of that with you as we get into it, but that we want you to know that you're home, and we're glad that whatever we are here, the introductions and all that stuff, that's who we are. We want a place where we can be ourselves and where people know us. And so today, as I share with you, what I'm going to do is, I was planning to preach this sermon on worship. God's really teaching me a lot of things about worship. But God just said, share your heart with them. Tell them who you are. Tell them your story. This is your home. These are your family. These are your friends. Tell them your story. So I'm going to do that this morning. I'm just going to share my story. I'm going to open up the word for you. God gave me sort of a theme to as we walk through this. But I want to ask you, I want to pray, and as you pray, just ask God for me to be real before you, because that's what I want to be, is real before you. Father, we thank you for your presence, and we pray that you, we know you're here. We pray that you would just fill us even more to hear your word. We pray that we'd walk out of here, Lord, filled with your presence, not just full, but full, ready to feed others as well. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents didn't know the Lord. They had grown up in church. My mom had grown up in a Baptist church, and my dad had grown up in a Methodist church in a small middle Georgia town called Sandersville. They were good moral people. They'd moved to the big city, Atlanta, and when they got to the big city, Atlanta, and had my brother, who's a couple years older than me, and then me, they wanted to get us in church. They didn't know Jesus at all. They didn't know God. They were lost as a ball in high weeds. They didn't know anything about Christ at all, and yet they wanted, somehow deep inside of their heart, they wanted us to be in church. My mom even volunteered to teach Sunday school class, and so she taught the children's Sunday school class. Nobody asked her if she ever knew the Lord or not, but she was teaching the class. Somehow deep in her heart, she knew she was supposed to teach from this book right here, and she knew she was supposed to teach from the Bible, and so she was trying to teach from the Bible, and they came to her and told her that she couldn't teach from the Bible, that she needed to teach from Methodist literature. And so she tried that for a while, and she said that just wasn't anything in that. She didn't get anything from that, and the kids weren't getting anything from that, and they said that's what she had to teach. So she and my dad just quit going to church. Now I want you to open with me just for a minute to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Would you open to Ruth, the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to show you a passage of Scripture there that I believe speaks not only to that situation, but I think to the whole message, today, the theme of what I want to say. In the day, are you there? In the day when the judges ruled, now listen to this, if you don't have your scripture, I want you to listen to it very carefully. There was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. And what I want to show you about that passage, it's interesting the way that the Bible, the irony that that God uses and the authors use when they teach things. You know, there was a famine in the land, and this man with his two sons and his wife were living in that land where there was a famine, and it says they were living in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute, that there was a famine. They were living in the house of bread, and there was no bread. You see? And the pain that you should feel as well as that all of us should feel as we read that passage, as the book of Ruth opens up, we're to feel a sense of, wait, something's wrong here, that there's supposed to be bread, but there's no bread. There's a famine in the house of bread. There's no bread. And I'm not saying anything about my parents' church. Maybe I am, but I don't know the church that my parents grew up in. I don't know the Methodist church or the Baptist church. I don't know this church that they went to when they had us as little kids and wanted to get us in a church when they were lost and somehow they didn't hear the gospel. But all I can tell you is this, that they were searching in the house of bread for bread, and they did not come away with bread. They came away with nothing. and they were still hungry. They came hungry, and I believe there's families all over this community and all over this country and all over the world. God's called us to the uttermost parts of the earth, but he's called a lot of you there as well, but also he's called a lot of you right here. But all over the place, we see churches that are supposed to be the house of bread, where Jesus, where the presence of Jesus is supposed to be in those churches, but the bread is not there, and people are going, they're not getting bread. John chapter 6 and verse 33 says that the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, and it's talking about Jesus. That's why Jesus could feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread, because he was the bread. And it's just a shame to go into churches and to see churches or anywhere that the bread of God is supposed to be. Let's take it back. You know what the bread, the house of God is for you and for me? It's not this building. It's our hearts. When we claim the name of Jesus and we claim to worship the name of Jesus and follow the name of Jesus, that what we're doing is we're saying that Jesus, come into our heart and make my heart a house of bread. And everywhere you go, what's so exciting is like manna all over this community. Everywhere you go, whether it's to school, or whether it's to the business, your businesses where you go, or whether it's back home with your family, or whether it's extended families that don't know Jesus, you are the house of bread, and people can eat from you, from the presence of Jesus that wants to come through you if you'll just allow them to. And the interesting about this passage is that the passage says that this man and his two sons who were in the house of bread and got no bread said they went to another country, I assume to find bread. And my parents left that church and they went to another country, and the country they went to was the world. These two hometown kids, fairly moral, didn't find it at the church, and so it was in the mid-60s, and so they sort of tried searching for that bread, searching for hunger, searching. They were hungry. My mom started going to Georgia State and started hanging out with some hippies at the time. She couldn't be a full hippie because she had a couple of kids, you know, there at home, but started hanging out with them, smoking dope with them. I found this out later. My dad was going to the business field. He was still Mr. Morrill, but he was leaving at 7 o'clock in the morning, or before 7 o'clock in the morning, coming home after 9:30, 10 at night, just pouring himself into his business, and he was very successful. Just searching, but he was hungry in his heart. His family was falling apart. Our family was falling apart because we had left the house of bread, the real house of bread, which was to be where the presence of Jesus was to be, and they had gone into another country. And so they didn't raise us in the church. I went to church once or twice. I can even remember I got lucky one Sunday in third grade, went to church with a friend of mine down the street went. When I spent the night at his house, I had to go. And so I got lucky one morning. I went to church, and it happened to be the third grade, you know, promotion Bible Sunday. And so they didn't know what to do with me, so they let me come up front, and they didn't know my name or anything, but they gave me a Bible. And I remember walking home with my Bible, and it's just amazing to me looking back on it. My parents were wild. They were having parties till, you know, every Friday and Saturday night. They were either having them there or going to it. I remember as a little kid, I would wake up in the middle of the night and hear noise and go, kind of sneak downstairs. I wasn't allowed downstairs where the parties were held, but I'd sneak downstairs and look, and I'd see my mom slow dancing with other guys and my dad slow dancing with other women in a way that I even then knew there's something wrong with this picture. It's not right. That shouldn't be happening, yet that's what was happening because their lives were falling apart. And I can remember at 4 o'clock in the morning hearing cabs honking at our front door. We're in a middle-class Atlanta neighborhood, you know, honking at the front door, picking people up. They were having to drag them out there, and they were partying, and they were happy, quote-unquote. But they were so unhappy, and we knew that inside. And I brought this. This is my family, and I brought this Bible home, and I showed it to my parents. I said, look, Mom, Dad, I got a Bible. And you know what they said to me? They said, let's read it. They wanted to read it. And I remember sitting down one time in my life. I hope that with my kids, I read the Bible. We're reading the Bible all the time together. I remember one time in my life, we sat down and we read the Bible together. And I just remember we didn't have any answers, but we read it. We thought, that's neat. That's interesting. And I believe all that. My parents were hungry. They were longing, looking for somebody with the presence of God, not religion, not the house of bread that says we're the house of bread, but the real bread of Jesus. Not the religion that revolves around Jesus, but that heart-centered worship of Jesus Christ. And they were looking for it and didn't even know that. So when I became 12 years old, now my parents' philosophy, you got to understand, was that as long as I'm happy, as long as my brother's happy, we could do whatever we want to do. As long as we didn't hurt anybody else, you know, as long as we'd be happy. So I started drinking and I started smoking dope at 12 and 13 years old. My parents knew that. We were downstairs doing that with my friends. You know, my parents were the coolest parents in the neighborhood because they were letting us do it downstairs as long as we were safe. That's what they said. You know, we're happy, safe. We were miserable, you know, as long as we were happy. So I started doing that, and I started living that lifestyle and hanging out with those folks. But I knew inside that I was longing. I knew inside that I wasn't eating. I mean, I was hungry. And a friend of mine invited me when I was in eighth grade to a junior high retreat at the local Methodist church. I said, look, I've been to church a couple of times. That's the most boring thing for that hour that you sit. It's the most boring thing I've ever been a part of. I'm not going to do it for a whole weekend. You know? So they said, look, these guys are pretty wild. They said, look, we're going to bring our cigarettes with us, you know, and other stuff, and we'll bring it. We'll skip the meetings, and it's really a good chance to get away from your parents, go camping. You know, come on, let's do it. So I said, well, that sounds like fun. I'll do it. So I agreed to go. And so I went on this retreat, and I remember, I got to tell you, be honest with you, that I had a jean jacket and jeans, you know, pants, just the whole part. You know, I mean, I smelled like smoke all the time, and my hair was down to my shoulders. I mean, I've lost some of that since then, but what? It's not funny. No. I lost some of it. And the Lord has a sense of humor, too. And I had hair on my shoulders. I didn't fit in with these people, I can promise you that. But I went, and I thought, one of the things, I'm really sorry about this. I apologize, women, for this. I apologize. But I thought one of the things that really shocked me when I got there was that the girls were pretty. And the problem with that, see, I thought, this is strange, because if they're Christians, they can't be pretty, because only ugly girls would be Christians, because they would need that kind of, you know, crutch type thing. And so when I got there, I remember the first thing I thought, pulled up the bus, there's about 50 kids there, and they're having a lot of fun, and really gorgeous girls, you know? And so I got there, and I was like, okay. And I can remember the first thing I felt when I got out of my car and I got in the parking lot and I started meeting those other kids that were there. I felt so much love that I've never felt before. I never felt that love from my parents. They did love me, but with the love they had, I never felt that love anywhere else in my life. I immediately felt love. That's one thing I remember about that retreat. I remember they accepted me. I mean, they brought me in. They knew I was different. I knew they were different, but they included me. They brought me in. I also remember that Friday night that my friends and I, sure enough, about the time the meeting was going to start, we snuck off and took our cigarette stuff and smoked. And then we waited until the meeting was about halfway over, and we decided, all right, let's go back now. We wanted to go back in. And youth, I want you to remember this. I want to get a picture of this kid, because I was not the kid who was going to come to Jesus. You know, when you look at kids in your high school and you think, that kid will never come to Christ, I was pretty close to that kid, if not further. And so I remember that Friday night we went off smoking. About halfway through, we said, let's go back during the meeting. We wanted to come back in during the meeting, because we wanted to go back in right in the middle of the meeting, because we wanted to disturb the meeting, we wanted to mess it up. We wanted them to yell at us. That was all part of what we liked, you know. So it may sound weird to you, but that's what we liked. So we, about halfway through, we go back to the meeting. We walked in the meeting room, and the meeting room was empty. We're like, that's strange. It'll ruin our fun. So we got in about that time. One of the youth came in. And just said, hey, where have you been? We've been looking for you everywhere. You know, we've been all worried about you. Somebody else came in, and Lisa Kenworthy Tribble, I think, I don't know if she was on that retreat, but others, you know, and they said, we love you, you know, where have you been? Now we can start our meeting. They're like, yeah, great, you know. So they all came in. Nobody yelled at us. Nobody got ugly with us. Nobody called our parents. They just loved us. And that Saturday, I don't remember what happened that Saturday. I do remember there was this girl named Tracy. Tracy was a 13-year-old girl. She's very important. I want you to hear this. Every one of you who thinks that you don't have a message to share with somebody else, every one of you thinks that Jesus, the bread of life, is living inside of you and that you're the house of bread, and yet you can't share that bread with somebody else because for some reason you're inadequate to do that. I promise you, you are inadequate to do that, but the bread of life is living inside of you, and He wants to use you if you'll just be available. I remember this 13-year-old girl. She was her name was Tracy, and we kind of hung out during the weekend. We weren't girlfriend, boyfriend, anything like that, but she just, you know, we just became friends for the weekend. And I liked Tracy. I thought she was just really cool person, and hung out with us, and so I got to know her. Well, Saturday night at the closing worship service, at Camp Glisten on the third step, right above the amphitheater. I can remember the youth pastor, who was a 19-year-old ex-wild man himself, and I loved him, thought he was the coolest thing, you know, ever. And he did this drama. This was on Saturday night. He did this drama, and he was one of the lepers. Do you remember the story of the 10 lepers? And the lepers got healed by Jesus, and they were so excited. They wanted to go back to their families, and so they ran back to their families. And when they're going back to their families, one of them stopped and said, wait, we forgot to thank him. We forgot to thank Jesus for what he's done in our life. And so he said, let's go back. And the other nine said, no, he knows we thank him. We're going on our way. You know, you go back if you want to. We're going on our own way. And he was the one leper that went back. He was telling his own story about leaving his family and how he's the one leper, got healed, wanted to go back, wanted to thank Jesus. And he said he went back, and he went back to Jesus, and he thanked him. And you remember Jesus looked at him and said, I'm glad you came back, essentially, to thank me. But weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other nine? And then he turned and he looked out. Now, I'm sitting out there, and I'm trying not to let him catch my eye because I'm being convicted. But he looked out there, and he looked at us, and he said, I just wonder. I've decided that I'm going to go. Remember, he's that leper. He said, I've decided I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to find the other nine lepers. He said, I just wonder if you're out there somewhere. If you've never thanked Jesus for what he's done in your life, you know what he's done in your life. You know the blessings that he's given you. You know how much he's been, but you've never stopped and just thanked him in your life. And I remember thinking in my heart, I'm thinking, I don't really know Jesus, but somehow deep in my heart, I said, I know I've never thanked him, and I should have. That's all I knew. And he said, if anybody would like to stay around and talk about that further, I'd love to stay and talk to you. So I turned around to my friends, and I said, I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting out of here. You know, it's getting too mushy, you know. So we got up. They said, yeah, let's get out of here. So we got up, and we headed out that amphitheater. We're starting to walk across this long dirt road back to camp. We're talking, you know, probably, I don't remember what we're saying, probably nothing. All of a sudden, as we're walking along, I felt this hand grab my hand. And I turned around, and it was Tracy. Tracy started walking along, and she said, Jim, did you hear what he was talking about? And I said, you know about Jesus and all? And she said, yeah. She said, do you know what he was talking about? I said, not really. She said, have you ever asked Jesus to come in your heart? And I said, no, I don't know what that's all about. And she walked with us, with these five wild guys, you know. She walked along with us and just talked to us. And we went and sat down right below the cafeteria there and sat in a circle. And I can still remember her talking, and we were asking questions. She was answering whatever she could. A lot of times she said, I don't know. We'll ask the youth pastor. I'm not really sure about that, but we'll ask somebody else later. You know, she was just available. She wasn't a seminary grad. She hadn't been trained in evangelism. She didn't know all the answers. She was just willing to be available. So we sat there, and she just answered questions as best she could for the five of us. She was real. You know, I think about that, and I think about the fact that so many of us have the bread of God, and the bread of God is living inside of our lives, and how we're afraid to share that with other people. Or we think it's the pastor's job to share it with other people. One speaker I heard said that a lot of churches, the philosophy is that the pastor's paid to be good and everybody else is good for nothing, you know? And that's the way it is a lot of times. But you know what? I'm glad Tracy didn't have that philosophy. Somehow deep inside of her heart, Tracy knew that she was called at that moment to come and just walk alongside of us. Just walk along with us. Not to know all the answers, but to walk alongside of us. I wonder if there's somebody in your life, somebody that God's got in your life. There should be. Do you have any non-Christian friends? If you don't have any non-Christian friends, you've got a problem. See, I think your primary friends should be Christians, yes, but you should also have non-Christian friends in your life as well. And she was called along, these non-Christian friends, just to walk with us and talk and answer, because the bread of life was inside of her, ready to share with us. We sat there and we talked. After about an hour, we got up and we said, man, they're still in that meeting. Let's go back and see what's going on, because we were curious. So we went back. We went back and sat down on that same step again. I went back to my same step. And these kids were crying and loving each other. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. But there was so much love. It was powerful. I mean, there was love. And these kids were being fed. And I was just looking at them, trying not to let the youth pastor catch my eye, because I knew if he did, he might come over there. Sure enough, as I'm looking, you know, he keeps looking, I'm looking away. Finally, he catches my eye, and here he comes. He came over and sat down to me, and he said, Jim, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? No. He said, would you like to know him as your personal Savior and Lord? I said, yes, I would. And we prayed right there on the steps to ask Jesus to come in my heart. I don't know the theology of this, but I can tell you I want to tell you the truth. I got up from there, and I never missed Sunday night youth group. I never missed Wednesday night Bible study. I never missed anything youth group or in retreats, but I still smoked dope and drank for a good number of months after that. And you might say, well, how could you be a Christian and do that? All I can tell you is I didn't know any better. Sometimes we look at people and we call them hypocrites, and they really just aren't far enough. We need to be talking about them, we need to be getting on our knees and talking to God about them and praying for them. But I never missed, and I grew, and I started growing during that time, and as I grew, I finally came to the place where I realized I don't need, remember that was the whole philosophy of my whole family's philosophy. But finally I came to a place where I realized I don't need that stuff, that Jesus is filling me, and I'm being filled with Him. Remember about a year later, I went on another retreat, a year and a half later, and the youth pastor, who was a fellow named Mark Rutland that some of y'all, most of y'all know, and he'd just come into the presence of the Holy Spirit, and so he took us, the youth, on this retreat, and it was brand new to him, and he talked to us about the fullness of the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to just take your whole life and take every bit of it, you know. And I remember going up, I'd go up and pray for, I mean, every time the doors were open, every time somebody called us to the altar, I was up there every time. I wanted everything God wanted for me. So I went up for that. I remember that was the time that I considered my baptism of the Holy Spirit time. I remember walking home from that, going home from that. When I got home, the Bible just had a whole new meaning for me. I love to read the Bible. I just love to pour myself into it. I realize now, looking back on that, part of it was God was opening up a spiritual gift inside of me for teaching. And I love to study the Bible and teach and share with others what I learned, the insights that I get. You know, and I get special insights because the Holy Spirit gives those to me. And so I'm just so great. You know, he started doing that even as a kid. Remember, every night I would read my Bible. And I think God did this. And every night I would fall asleep reading my Bible. And every night, I'd fall asleep with the light on, the lamp on, my Bible on my lap, I'd fall asleep, and my dad would have to get up out of bed, because he wouldn't save electricity. He'd go in there, and he'd turn the light, he'd take my Bible, and he had to pick up the Bible there every day. He'd pick up that Bible, and he'd put it on the counter, and he'd see me, and he'd tuck me in, you know, and then he'd turn that light off. This is when I was like 15, 16. Well, during all this time, I didn't know that, but my parents were watching, and they were watching very, very closely. They almost took us out of youth group, my brother and I. They almost took us out. They said they're crazy. They're religious fanatics. It was one thing when they were going, you know, just kind of go have fun. This is too much. But they said, they're happy. So we'll let them stay. I said, we're not happy. About the same time, my parents had gone to counseling at an Emory Christian counselor. I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. We went to this Emory Christian counseling. The Christian counselor so said, we're the worst marriage I've ever seen in my 15 years of experience as a counselor. He said, you need to get a divorce. You need to get it right now because you're ruining each other's lives. You're ruining your kids' life. And you need to finish this thing off right now. It's the worst ever. It's irreconcilable. Well, my youth group and I were praying for my parents. We were seeking the Lord. I still have a little piece of paper. It goes all the way back to that time that has different prayer requests. One of them is Jim's parents. They're not Christians. We were praying for him at that time, and we began to seek the Lord for him. Well, in June, my dad got invited by another business friend of his, who he respected a lot, to this thing called the Bill Gothard Basic Youth Conflict Seminar. So he invited my mom and dad, said, it'll pay your way, to, you know, maybe save your marriage. My dad went to my mom and said, hey, this might save our marriage. My mom said, our marriage is unsavable. I don't care anything about our marriage. I said, you go to anything you want to go to. I'm not going. So my dad went to that Monday night. He went Monday night to that service. He came home, he was so excited. He told Mom, he said, you've just got to go one night, Tuesday night. I said, I don't care what else you, I know we're divorced, I know it's over, just will you go with me Tuesday night? By miracle of God, and I think he answered our prayers, she chose to go. And they went Wednesday night, and they went Thursday night, and all day Friday, and all day Saturday. And I remember that my mom said to me, would come home and say, Jim, you got to go to this thing. This guy is like you. You know, he tells stories like you do. In other words, he has the Holy Spirit in his life, and accepted Christ, and you do too. She didn't know how to say that. So anyway, they end up, not at that time accepting Christ, but they had found hope for their marriage through biblical principles. And all that was in June. In August of that year, through Businessmen's Full Gospel and a number of different witnesses in my dad's life, he gave his life to Christ. And he was wild. When he came to Christ, here's this businessman who poured all his life in his business, and he knew he was doing well financially, he was doing well business-wise in every sense of the word. But he knew he was hungry. When he came to Christ, he was so thrilled and so excited about what happened. All he wanted to watch was Christian TV, listen to Christian radio, and he was making my mom sick. You know, she was just really grossed out by all this. So finally, through that year, through the whole year, finally came around March. That was August to March. This is going on. My mom's just convinced that we're all crazy, really crazy, sick out of it by now. She finally says, look, I grew up Baptist. She said, I'm going to go to a Baptist church, and I'm going to tell them what's happened to my family because they're not as radical as these people are. You know, so my mom picked up the phone book, and she looked in the phone book, and the first thing she saw in big bold letters, First Baptist Church of Atlanta. She said, they'll understand what I'm going through. So she called up, said, can I speak to the pastor? They said, well, no, you can't speak to the pastor, but what about a counselor? That'd be fine. Counselor would be fine. She went down there. She sat down in that little counseling room. The counselor was across the way. And the counselor said, before we start, can we say a prayer? Mom said, fine. Prayed before. So they said a prayer. After it was over, the counselor said, wait, before you tell your story, can I ask you a question? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Make him your personal Savior and Lord. My mom said, no, I've never done that. She said, well, would you like to? You see, here's the church that was offering the bread. She offered it. My mom said, absolutely, I want to eat. So she came over there and they sat down and they prayed. After they prayed, she prayed to receive Christ. She got up and she said, now what do you want to come here to talk about? Mom said, swears to this day that she planned to still plan to say, my husband and kids are crazy, they're radical, they're way out of control. You know, I believe in Christianity, but it's too much. And she opened her mouth and she said, my husband and kids love Jesus so much, I want to love him that much too. And the counselor looked at her and said, then mom said, no, wait, I didn't say that. And mom tried to say it again. She said she literally turned around and looked to see who said that because she knew she didn't say that. Then she said, let me say that again. My husband and kids love Jesus so much, I just want to love Jesus that much too. The counselor said, no problem. And they started a discipleship relationship. This many years later, a number of years, you know, 20-something years later, my parents love Jesus. They're still together. My dad, some of you know, is chairman of Trinity Foundation Global Servants, has been since the day it began, because somebody offered the bread of life to them, offered Jesus to them. And I just want to share that story with you this morning to say a couple things to you. Number one, if you're hungry, I don't care how many times you've been to this church, if you're hungry for the bread of Jesus, he wants to fill this place with his presence. And I'm not saying one of the reasons we chose this church is because we feel the presence of Jesus in this church every Sunday. I'm just saying he wants to give you more and more and more and more and more. Just like the feeding of the 5,000. Just like what did we pray today? Give us this, give us your bread, our daily bread, every day. If you're hungry for whatever it is, if you're hungry because you don't know Jesus, then would you give your life to Jesus? Would you ask him to feed you this morning? Would you give your life to him? Ask forgiveness of your sins and ask him to come into his heart, come into your heart this morning. If you're hungry this morning because your family is falling apart or some of your family members are falling apart and you want to just pray and seek his presence in your life, that you could be a presence with them. I can't promise you that God will save your marriage. Sometimes he chooses to and sometimes not, but I can promise you that he will be with you, that he will come and fill you with the presence and give you a clear witness to them, whatever decisions they make. What about folks at school? You know, maybe you've got friends at school that were like me or like somebody else that don't know Jesus and you want to be able to be a better witness to them. Would you just ask him this morning? It's not up to you. It's not up to your words. It's up to the presence of Jesus to come into your heart and to fill you more and more and more and more and more. Some of you have the gift of service and God will use that. Some of you have the gift of hospitality and God will use that. Some of you have the gift with children and God will use that. All I'm saying today is that every single one of us, from the moment that Jesus came into our heart and filled us with his bread, he never intended for us to keep that bread to ourselves. He wants us to open up and let him share that bread with others. I don't know the theology of this either, but I'm going to tell you this. I don't think Jesus intended to take 2,000 years. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is not coming back until all the nations have heard the gospel. I don't think Jesus intended us to mess around for 2,000 years until that happened. I really don't. And I don't think he intended us to mess around while this community, people are like my family, are dying all around us and are hungry and starving, and folks in your school are starving and want to know. I don't think he intended us to mess around and keep the bread for ourselves. He wants us to share that bread with others and let that bread flow through us to them. You know, I want to close with this story. That a couple of years ago, I'm not sure how long it is now, a year and a half, a couple of years ago, Columbine High School, Colorado, there were several hundred kids that got together every once a week, every morning for a Bible study. One particular morning, they got together and they would worship. They'd come together and worship. Because, you know, that's the ultimate in this life is to worship. It's not to share the gospel. This year we share the gospel because there's more people that need to worship.
The ultimate sacrifice of worship is not to raise a family, but we raise a family because we want to do what God wants us to do. But the ultimate is because we are to worship and to seek His face and to come before Him. And the reason we have missions is because there's still people that need to worship. Ultimately, we get to heaven, there's going to be no missions, there's going to be no evangelism, there's just going to be worship. These kids got together and worshiped every single, I think it was Tuesday morning, whatever morning it was. Well, it was on that day that those kids came in and shot up that school. And you probably know this by now, but there were two girls that were at that worship service that morning. That God was preparing their hearts, just like Tracy, to be willing to share. They were in the library when those two boys came in. Those two boys came in and said, does anybody here know Jesus? Does anybody here believe in Jesus? And they said, we do. These two girls had the courage to stand up and say, yes, we do. We believe in Jesus. With the gun in their face. And they were martyred that day and went home to be with their Lord. You know, I just pray for our church. And I pray for you and I pray for me that we'd have the courage of